Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. I'm going to go a little touch over today, but we're not going to rush through it, but we got a lot of ground to cover. Well, it's funny, you know, I feel like every time I was thinking about this before I prepared the message, I thought every time I teach, I feel like it's when Jesus is given a really hard word. And then Pastor Aaron asked me, can you teach? I'm sure. Where are we going to be at? It's in Matthew 23. I'm like, oh, okay, great. And I read it. I'm like, oh man. It's another hard word today. But we're going to continue, and the Lord's going to have a word for us, so praise God for His word. But we've been studying through the Gospels, and remember, we're in the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. And if you remember, in the last couple chapters, Jesus has been contending with the religious leaders. Now remember, the religious leaders plotted already to kill Jesus. They've already made this decision, but they saw, since it's the Passover and Jesus is going to be in the temple in the city, we can't seize him during the Passover or there's going to be riots. So what the religious leaders chose to do instead was try to trap Jesus. How can we trap him so that we can legally arrest him without having any riots? And we saw each sect of the religious leaders attempt to trap Jesus. The Pharisees, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? The Sadducees, if there truly is a resurrection of the dead, if a woman had seven wives, if a woman had seven husbands, whose husband will she have in the resurrection? And then last week we saw the scribes. Which is the greatest commandment? Is there one that's better than the other? And of course, Jesus answered all these questions according to Scripture and very cautiously. And he silenced the religious leaders. And now we're going to see Jesus turn his attention away from them and talk to his followers and the multitudes about the religious leaders. And what we're going to read today is a hard word that Jesus gives. And it's a very straightforward and direct word that Jesus gives. And we're going to talk about why Jesus is so strict and why he's so serious about the things that he's going to say in this chapter. The religious leaders sat in a place of ministers for God, but they lived and acted as if they were ministers for themselves instead. And unfortunately, they made a mistake that a lot of people can make today in ministry. They made it about themselves. So again, turn with me to Matthew 23. Let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read through these verses. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you for the fact that your word's alive, that it's powerful, God. And that all scripture is given that we can be taught, Lord, and we can learn and be corrected and instructed. And we pray for that today, Father, that you would teach us and correct us, Lord, and Father, just instruct us in your ways. We pray that your word would have its perfect work, that it be your words today, Lord, and not mine. So, Father, we just ask your blessing over this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 23, let's look at verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, Scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. I'll stop there. So Jesus turns his attention away from the religious leaders to address his disciples and the multitudes, but he's talking about the religious leaders. And he's really warning his disciples and us of the danger of religious hypocrisy, which is what the religious leaders were guilty of, and the damage that it causes. But the first thing Jesus said was, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now this is a reference to Exodus 18:13, where we saw Moses sat in a seat to judge Israel, and he gave the law to them. He spoke the words of the law and the words of God to them, and they had to listen to Moses. And Jesus is telling them, the religious leaders, though they're hypocrites, they're still speaking forth the law of God, and they're enforcing it. So listen to what they have to say, observe what they say, but don't live like they do. Why not? Because they did not practice what they taught. And this is the definition of a hypocrite. Not doing what you say you should do. And because of this, because this is the way the religious leaders were, we're going to see Jesus pronounce some pretty serious woes upon them throughout the rest of this chapter. But this is an important thing to note. Jesus rebuked these religious leaders for not practicing what they teach. Jesus took this very seriously, and he did not take it lightly when people taught his word but did not live it out. And Jesus today does not take it lightly when people teach his word but do not live it out. There is a high standard that God will hold teachers of the word to, and people who are in ministry. As a matter of fact, James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 3, he said, "Do not all of you desire to be teachers, for you will be held to a stricter judgment." And so you're going to see Jesus talk in very strong language to the religious leaders, and it's because they're being held to a higher standard as being people in a place of ministry for the Lord. And for us as Christians and for us in ministry, we need to take seriously the fact that we're going to be held to a higher standard as ministers of the gospel and as teachers of the word. We're going to be held accountable for three things. Number one, we're going to be held accountable of whether or not we're teaching the word. Unfortunately, many churches today shut up and shut out the word of God in their churches. The word of God has become watered down. It's become an object of scorn for many within the church. This is the holy word of God. And we're going to be held accountable of whether or not we're teaching the word of God and revering it as the word of God. Number two, we're going to be held accountable for how we teach the word. We're going to be held accountable of whether or not we're teaching the word in truth or falsely discerning the word of God, distorting it, taking it out of context. And thirdly, we're going to be held accountable of whether or not we're living and practicing that which we teach. There's a high level of accountability for a teacher of the Word of God. Not about just having a gift. It's about having good character and living godliness out and applying the Word of God. And so how do we rightly discern God's Word and live it out? We depend on His Spirit and be in the Word. God's Word is to be taken seriously. And if we take God's word seriously, then we'll understand the high level of accountability that we come under when teaching it. But this was the religious leaders' mistake. They didn't understand the accountability because they did not understand the scriptures. If you remember what Jesus told the Sadducees in chapter 22, he said, "You're mistaken. You don't know the scriptures or the power of God." And so we're going to see throughout this chapter many things of what not to do in ministry, but we're also going to look at principles that we should apply to ministry. And principle number one, we need to be living out what we teach. We need to know God's word, revere it, and understand the level of accountability we are held to. Let's look at verse 4. "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And so the religious leaders taught a form of doctrine that was legalistic. And legalism is a work-based merit. And this is what the religious leaders taught people. On top of the law of God, they created thousands of man-made rules and regulations for people to follow. And if they didn't follow these man-made rules and regulations, there was a consequence that the spiritual authorities, the religious leaders, would enforce upon them. And so instead of being ministers of God who want to see people come to the Lord and who want to help people to know the Lord, they made it very burdensome for people to follow the Lord because of all their rules and regulations they created. And they missed the purpose of the law. Galatians 6:24 tells us the law was given to show us we can't fulfill it. The law wasn't given so that we can take it and add thousands of more rules to it. No one could uphold God's law, let alone God's law and thousands of man-made laws. And so they made it very burdensome for people to follow the Lord. And instead of easing the burden for people with all these rules and regulations, they just watched people struggle. They didn't help them to live out God's word. And it's an important note, the religious leaders felt the need to add to the law of God because they didn't see the need they had for Jesus. They didn't recognize the need they had for the Savior. Even though they claimed to be waiting for the Messiah, they could not recognize their need for Him when He came. And we know that Jesus is the one who took the burden for us. Following Jesus and having a relationship with the Lord should not be burdensome. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." 1 John 5:3 tells us the commandments of the Lord are not burdensome. But the religious leaders made it very hard for people to know the Lord and walk in His ways because they didn't recognize their need for Jesus. That brings us to principle number two for us. We need Jesus. If we want to have successful ministry, we need Jesus. We don't need less of Jesus, we need more of Jesus. And we need to teach His word, and we need to teach the heart of God in His word. Verses 5 through 10. "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. So Jesus tells his followers and the disciples, these religious leaders did things in the name of God in order to draw attention to themselves and make themselves look good. They committed what many do today in a position of ministry, and something that each one of us could easily fall into. They made ministry about themselves. And Jesus describes how they did this. First, they did things to be seen by men. They wanted to receive praise from people. They wanted to have the approval of man. And they lived for this approval. Jesus said they make their phylacteries broad. A phylactery was a small box containing Old Testament scriptures. And the Jewish people, even some Jewish people do it today, they would strap it to their arms and sometimes even their foreheads, which may sound strange. If I walked in here with a Bible strapped to my forehead, I would not attract the attention I want. But it wasn't strange for the religious leaders. And they did this to obey Deuteronomy 6:8, where God told them, bind the commandments on your hand and your forehead. But they did this literally. But they wouldn't just do this, they would have large boxes strapped to them. Why? Look at all the scripture they have. Look, they truly love the Lord. Look how spiritual. They have so much scripture on them right now. This is what they did. They wanted to appear spiritual. Watch this. They dishonored God's commands by obeying it in pride to bring glory to themselves instead of bringing glory to the Lord. Isn't that scary? Well, lastly, Jesus said they love the best seats and titles. They love to receive that admiration from man. They love to be called rabbi or teacher. They want the best seats in the synagogues. They want people to recognize them. But Jesus said, you're not to be called rabbi or teacher or father. And some of you may be in here and you're like, I'm a teacher. Does that mean I can't be called a teacher? Some of you are fathers. Does that mean you can't be called a father? No, Jesus is not forbidding that we be called these things. What he's forbidding is claiming spiritual titles in order to receive praise and glory from man. Jesus taught in a similar way in Matthew 6. He said, hey, when you pray, don't be on the street like the hypocrites. Go in the closet of your home and pray in secret. Now, is Jesus forbidding us to pray in public? No. What is he forbidding? Pride. He's forbidding pride in order to draw attention to ourselves. And we know the early church had titles. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. John the disciple wrote in 1 John chapter 2, he called the church his little children. So it wasn't wrong to have these titles. What was wrong was to have these titles to puff yourself up in pride to receive admiration from others. And that's what the religious leaders were doing. The reality is they made ministry about themselves. And we can learn a very valuable lesson from this. Ministry is not about us. Jesus did not call us to serve ourselves. He called us to serve him. He called us to love him and love his people. We never want to live and minister to receive admiration from man. We should be living to hear from our Heavenly Father, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the admiration we want to minister for, not the admiration from man. The religious leaders ministered for the approval of man. We need to minister for the approval of God. If we minister for the approval of man, we're going to compromise in the truth. That's a big tragedy, but a lot of churches are doing this today. Well, you know what? We'll do a little less of the word, a little less of Jesus. We want to appeal more to people. We'll make some compromises. We want to reach people. We need a little less of Jesus. Jesus scares people a little too much. Let's get people in the church. You're living for the approval of man. How do you expect to reach people without Jesus? We want to live for the approval of the Lord. We want to minister for the approval of Jesus. Paul said this in Galatians 1:10, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We want to minister to bring glory to the Lord, not ourselves. Principle number 3 in ministry, ministry is not about us. Let's look at verses 11 through 12. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus is teaching that greatness comes from humility. This is not the first time he taught this. The religious leaders, they esteemed greatness by how much honor and praise they received from man. This is the same way the world esteems success and greatness. The religious leaders had the same wavelength of thought as the world. The religious leaders lived like the world. But Jesus, he taught differently than the world teaches. He said, if you want to be great, you need to humble yourself. You're not called to sit on a pedestal or a throne. You're called to serve. And that's what we're called to do in ministry, to serve, to humble ourselves, to look like Jesus. We don't want to minister and look like the world. The world does not need more of the world. The world needs more of Jesus, because Jesus is the one who's going to bring change to this world. But the religious leaders measured success by how much greatness and honor they received from man. May we never measure success in ministry the way the world does. Success in ministry is not about how many people are in the church. Success in ministry is not about how much money we get in tithing each week. Success in ministry is not about us. Success in ministry is about whether or not we're being faithful to teach the Word of God, love Jesus, and love people. That's what makes a successful ministry. Principle number four for us, we need to serve in humility. Let's look at verse 13, and we're going to start seeing Jesus' woes to the religious leaders. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe number one of eight. The word woe is an exclamation of grief. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, hey, there's condemnation for these religious leaders. Why? Because once again, they're held to a higher standard as being ministers of God and his word. That's why Jesus is so strict and he's speaking so strongly, because they're held to a higher form of accountability. Interesting, the manner of expressing woes that Jesus does here is reminiscent to the way the Old Testament prophets did it, to the unfaithful kings and false prophets in Israel and Judah. And so Jesus is speaking in a language that should directly connect with the religious leaders. So the first woe that Jesus shares is that the religious leaders shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. See, these men had a responsibility to point people to the Lord in a right relationship with him. But instead, they elevated their own rules and regulations above the law of God, and they kept people from the truth. And Jesus says a pretty hard word. He says, you neither enter heaven, and you don't permit others to enter. This is not necessarily a harsh thing that Jesus is saying. He's speaking the truth. The religious leaders did not enter heaven. Why? Because they did not receive Jesus. If you don't receive Jesus, you don't receive the invitation to have eternal life. Eternal life is through faith in Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. And since these religious leaders rejected Jesus, they could not enter heaven. And they were keeping others from entering. Why? Because they were threatening anyone who professed Jesus to be the Christ. We saw this in John chapter 9, when the man who was born blind was healed. We saw his parents were afraid to answer anything to the religious leaders because they had threatened to put people out of the synagogue if they believed Jesus was the Christ. And if you're out of the synagogue, you've lost your social life. You've lost a lot. And so the religious leaders not only rejected Jesus, but they threatened and kept others from believing in him as well. This is truly a frightening thing. Matthew 18:6 kind of puts in perspective the severity of this. Jesus said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were tied around his neck and he were thrown into the depths of the sea. That's severe language. But this is how seriously Jesus takes it. So principle number five for us. We need to point people to Jesus and not keep people from Jesus. Verse 14. Some of y'all looking in your Bibles. Verse 14. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Now, some of you don't have a verse 14. The King James Version, New King James Version has it, and we're not going to get into all this, but scholars believe the earliest manuscripts of the New Testament did not contain this verse. But guess what? We're going to study it because it's in this one right here. So verse 14, woe number two of eight. Jesus said the religious leaders devoured widows' houses and for a pretense made long prayers. Wow. Understand the context for widows in this time. When their husbands died, they would risk losing their entire livelihood. And most of the time they did lose it. They had no source of income. They had no way to provide for their family. Their provider is gone. And so they would be at risk of losing their whole livelihood. And the religious leaders, instead of stepping in to help them and aid these widows, they would take the little that these widows did have. They didn't care about him, and they would take what the widows had in order to enrich the temple and enrich themselves. That's sad. But they would say, hey, it's of service to God. I'll say a prayer for you. I got to take what you have, but it's for the Lord. And Jesus said at the end of this verse, you have greater condemnation because of this. And you may think, that's so sad. Praise God, it's not going on anymore. It is. The prosperity gospel and the false teaching of prosperity preachers, where they claim to speak in the name of God and take the little that people do have and lie and distort the truth. It's the same thing these religious leaders did. It's fueled by greed and the love of money. And Jesus said they will have a greater condemnation. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Okay. Lord, what do you have for us? Okay, verse 15, woe number 3 of 8. The religious leaders, they went through extensive efforts in order to win a convert to their cause. They were very zealous to share their message. The sad part was the message they shared was not the message of God. It was their own message. They were very eager to create their own little disciples who they would teach in their way and train up to be like them. And so because of this, they led converts into believing a work-based religion, and they led people to reject Christ just like they did. And Jesus said, hey, you win these proselytes, and you make them twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. What is Jesus saying? You're not entering eternal life because you're rejecting Christ. And these people, you're training up to do the same thing. And more than likely, they're going to be even worse than you. And this is the peril. They went out to preach their own message instead of the message that God told them to share. They were trying to create their own disciples instead of making disciples for the Lord. And Jesus condemned this. So what's the application for us as the church? Well, I think we can learn a lesson from this. We need to share Christ's message of salvation. Principle number 6. We need to make disciples for Jesus. When Jesus commissioned the disciples and us as the church, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples and teaching them what? All the things I have commanded you. He didn't say, hey, go out and teach your message, make your disciples. No, he said, go out and preach what I have commanded you. Make disciples in my name. And this is what we need to be doing as the church. Verses 16 through 22. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Now, this next woe that Jesus shares to the religious leaders is interesting. He calls them blind guides. If you have a guide who's leading you, you don't want them to be blind. That's not good. And these were blind guides because they were unable to point others to the truth because they weren't in the truth themselves. And Jesus is exposing the religious leaders for finding loopholes and excuses to sin, to break their own laws, to break the law of God, and have justifications and excuses in doing it. And he uses the example of them swearing oaths. Now, this was very common for religious leaders to do. They would swear oaths, and they would do this to emphasize their truthfulness. But they would create little loopholes in it, right? So that they had room to break their word. Well, I swore, but I swore by the temple. I didn't swear by the gold on the temple. Now, if I swore by the gold on the temple, I got to keep my word. But since I swore by the temple, I don't need to keep my word. Well, I swore, but I swore by the altar, not the gift on the altar. And Jesus is saying, this is foolish. You have no excuse or justification to sin and to break God's commands. And Jesus said, as a matter of fact, if you swear by the temple or by the gold or by the gift or by the altar, you swear by heaven, you swear by earth, it's all the same in the eyes of God. And all of it comes before him, and you're expected to keep his word because the Lord has heard you. There's no loopholes in the commands of God. And this is why Jesus taught in Matthew 5, he said, hey, don't swear at all. You shouldn't need to emphasize your truthfulness. You should just be people of your word, let your yes be yes and your no be no. But ultimately, the religious leaders lived according to their standards instead of God's standards. As the church, principle number 7, we need to be a church that holds to the standards of God and not the standards of man. And the reason is, we're going to be judged according to the standards of God, not the standards of man. So the religious leaders could have their standards, but they're going to be judged according to God's standards. And so for us, we need to hold to what the standard of God's word says. We need to revere it, God's authoritative word, and this is what we need to obey, because this is what we're going to be judged by, his standards. Verses 23 through 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Interesting verse. Woe number 5 of 8. Jesus condemns the religious leaders because they would tithe a tenth of these spices, but they would neglect the weightier matters of the law. Now, Jesus is not forbidding tithing, by the way. So for those of you who don't tithe, you're like, this is what he said. No, Jesus never forbids tithing. It's a command. We should tithe. What Jesus is condemning is that they would pay attention to this little detail, but they would ignore justice. They would ignore mercy. They would ignore faith. They weren't concerned with the judgments of God. They weren't obeying the command to love God and love others and to have faith in their Messiah, who is right in front of them. Instead, they would pay attention to these small, miniature commands and ignore these major commands that God has given to have faith in the Messiah who they've been waiting for, who's right in front of them. And Jesus said their way of keeping the laws, them being concerned over minor aspects while ignoring the major aspects. He kind of paints a humorous picture in verse 24. He says, it's like you're so cautious to pick a gnat out of your food because it's unclean. And you know how small a gnat is? You know, I don't know if you like sticky rice, but I discovered, you know, the first time I had sticky rice, I spent about 30 minutes picking out the ants. Now it's just, okay, I eat it. It's not worth it. But imagine, right, there's a gnat, and they're so particular. I got to pick this out so I don't get unclean. But I'll swallow an entire camel, which makes me unclean. This is what Jesus is saying. This is what you guys are doing. This is your logic. You keep this little command, and you ignore these major commands. And the most important command of all, to have faith in the Messiah who's right in front of you. They ignored the heart of the law, they ignored the heart of ministry, and the heart of what God was commanding them. To love him, to love his people, and to know who he is. For us as Christians, it's easy to fall into this trap, to get so caught up in doing so many things in the name of ministry, but ignore having a love for Jesus and a love for people. I need to make sure we have I'm not pointing you out, Aaron. We got to make sure we have enough chairs. Right? Or we need to make sure the building looks good on the outside. We got to make sure we have the right carpet. And then someone comes in the door and you're like, I can't believe I got to love this person. It's easy to do the same thing the religious leaders were doing. Pay attention to all these little things and ignore the big heart of what God has commanded us to do, to love him and love people, to know Jesus and make him known. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, hey, all your acts of service and ministry are nothing without love. Said, hey, I can prophesy. If I don't have love, it's nothing. I can give myself to be burned as a martyr. If I don't have love, it's nothing. We can't forget the heart of God. Principle number 8, don't lose sight of the heart of God as we minister, as the religious leaders did. Verses 25 through 28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow, he's not letting up. He's not done yet. He still has a whole nother woe after this one. But Jesus tells these religious leaders, or talks about them rather, that they had an outward appearance of righteousness, but inside they were full of corruption, extortion, to be more precise, and unrighteousness. Again, the religious leaders were interested in what others thought of them, what they could receive. They were greedy. Yet they appeared outwardly to be righteous, but the inside of them was a mess. Their heart was a mess. Their heart was not right before God. He compared them to tombs. Beautiful tomb, but inside it's full of what? Dead men's bones and all corruption. They had the outward appearance of spiritual life, but inwardly were spiritually dead. And Jesus was saying, instead of being concerned about their hearts, they were more concerned about outward appearance. For us as Christians, we need to be concerned about our heart. So what do our hearts look like today? What does your heart look like this past week in ministry alone? Do our hearts look like Jesus and the righteousness he's given us, or do our hearts look more like this world? God's not fooled by hypocrisy. He knows the outside and he knows the inside. The religious leaders fooled many people, but they couldn't fool Jesus because he could see the heart. And for us, I know for me, it's easy to outwardly appear righteous, but inwardly have a heart that's a mess, that's not right with God. And before we can serve and minister, our hearts must be right with Christ first. I remember when I was living in Philly, in America, I served at a drug and alcohol ministry. And ministering to alcoholics, drunks, and druggies can be irritating at times because they're very irritable. They're never in their right mind. And I remember someone told me, hey, if your heart is not to love these people, get off the streets. And I remember that. My heart is not to love these people. I need to go. I need to get right with the Lord. Because if my heart's not first right with the Lord, and if my heart's not to love these people, I'm not going to be effective in ministry. I'm going to misrepresent Christ. Remember Moses did? Moses, go speak silently or gently to that rock. He smashes the rock. He's so frustrated. Misrepresents the Lord. This is what happens when our hearts aren't right with the Lord first. We need to check our hearts. Principle number 9. We need to make sure our hearts are right with Jesus as we go out and minister. Well, let's look at the last woe that Jesus declares upon the religious leaders. Verses 29 through 36. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, your witness is against yourselves. You are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Wow. Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Of all the woes Jesus shared, this one probably would strike the deepest heartstring with the religious leaders, because their whole lives were built upon the Old Testament prophets. Everything that they say and do is because of the law and the prophets. And for Jesus to say, hey, you talk all of this great things about these prophets, but you're guilty of their blood. As a matter of fact, if you were alive in their time, you would be one of the ones conspiring to put them to death. Can you imagine if there were religious leaders listening, what they would be feeling in their heart? Jesus is speaking directly to them. Not only this, but Jesus tells them that not only would you be complicit in their blood, but you're going to fulfill what they started. You're going to finish it. You're going to fill up the measure of your father's guilt. See, that cup is halfway empty, and you're going to fill it up because your forefathers killed the prophets, and you've conspired to kill the Messiah. Not only have you conspired to kill the Messiah, but I'm going to send you my disciples. I'm going to send you people who are going to minister, and you're going to kill them too. This was a big deal. And Jesus said they're guilty of killing Abel, who was the first person to be killed in the Bible, and Zechariah. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last book. Malachi is the last book in our Bible, but in the Hebrew Bible, it's 2 Chronicles. And Zechariah is killed at the end of 2 Chronicles. And so Jesus covers the whole Hebrew Bible. Hey, you're guilty from here to here. And you're guilty because you're conspiring to kill the fulfillment of the law and prophets, the Messiah. The religious leaders were very arrogant in the fact that they underestimated sin. They claimed to follow and support the very men they would have sentenced to death. There's a danger in underestimating sin. And it's easy to look at the religious leaders and say, at least I'd never be guilty of that. Well, we very well can be. You know, every time we're reading scripture, Peter, that dumb guy, he denied Jesus. I'd never do that. Adam, oh, if God created me as the first man, we wouldn't be in this mess today. It's very similar. It's the same mentality the religious leaders had. Don't underestimate sin. And that's principle number 10 for us. We're never to underestimate sin or the flesh as we minister and serve the Lord. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:12, Let him who thinks he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. We need to recognize two things, our dependency on Christ and Christ's independency. We need Jesus, and we need to keep coming back to him. We are not righteous on our own. We're not saved because of our works. We need him. We need to keep coming back to him. And remembering our dependency on Christ and Christ's independency should keep us humble as we serve and minister. So a lot that Jesus pronounced on these religious leaders. We are going to finish the chapter. We got three more verses. But a lot that Jesus spoke to these men, about these men. And this is the strongest that we've seen Jesus speak in condemning or calling out a person. And the reason Jesus, again, was so direct and strong is because these men sat as ministers of God to minister to God's people, but their hearts were a mess. They made it about themselves, and there's a high level of accountability. And I don't know about you, but I know for me it's easy to take ministry, that word, and to throw it around very lightly. But do we understand the severity of ministry? Do we understand the importance of ministry and the accountability that we have as being ministers for the Lord? We know the truth. We're going to be held accountable for the truth. And we need to take it seriously. Jesus wasn't playing around. He wasn't joking when he said this. He was very serious. And we need to take it seriously as well. Let's look at verses 37 through 39 as we finish the chapter. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These verses really show us the heart of Jesus. Because he spoke strongly and directly against the religious leaders and those who rejected him, but his heart for them was love. Jesus didn't hate these men. He wanted them to repent. He loved them. He was heartbroken over Jerusalem and over all the people who rejected him. He spoke hard truths to people, not because he hated them, but because he loved them. He wanted them to come to repentance. Jesus wanted to step in and protect his people, but they refused and rejected his invitation. Jesus never forces himself on anyone. He wants a relationship. And he gives us the choice to make of whether or not we're going to follow him. But Jesus knew the judgment that was going to come upon these people, and his heart broke for him. Luke's account of this in Luke 19:41 tells us Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Right? He wasn't pronouncing all these woes and then looking at Jerusalem and being like, you're going to get what you deserve. No, he was heartbroken. He wept over them. He didn't want judgment to come to them. He wanted these religious leaders to repent. And I think we can learn a valuable lesson from Jesus. You know, earlier we asked, what do our hearts look like? Well, do our hearts look like this? Do our hearts look like the heart of Jesus? Are we willing to speak hard truths to people in order that they might hear the gospel message? Do our hearts break for the lost? See, Jesus knew the judgment that was coming upon Jerusalem and these religious leaders, and his heart broke for him. Well, for us as Christians, we know what the Word of God says. We know the judgment that awaits those who don't know Christ. So are our hearts breaking, and are we compelled to go out and share the gospel message, the good news of great joy to all people, that there is forgiveness, there is hope in Jesus? We would be wise not to get caught up in religious hypocrisy, that we lose sight of the heart of ministry, to know Jesus and make him known. Well, last thing, Jesus told Jerusalem, you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe Jesus is prophesying of his return. And Jesus is going to return as the conquering king, bringing judgment. And at that time, Jerusalem will recognize its king in Jesus. And the fact that Jesus would end this chapter in talking about his return, it tells us two things that we need to remember. Number one, Jesus is coming again. Number two, Jesus is coming again soon. The religious leaders in Jerusalem were not ready for their Messiah because they were so caught up in hypocrisy, they didn't know the word of God or the power of God. And so for us as a church, we don't want to be like that. We want to be a church that's ready for our King when he returns. We don't want to be a church that's caught off guard when our King returns. We want to be a church that's ready. So I'll wrap up with this. The worship team can come on up. Today we studied Matthew 23, a long chapter, a lot going on in this chapter, and it was more of a sober chapter. Jesus was rebuking the religious leaders for three reasons. One, he rebuked them because he loved them and wanted them to repent. Two, he didn't want anyone to be deceived by them. And three, he warned his disciples and us of the danger of hypocrisy and pride within ministry. And as we saw many examples of what not to do, we also saw many examples and principles that we want to have as we minister and serve the Lord. We want to live what we teach. We want to recognize our need for Jesus. We need to realize ministry is not about us. We need to serve humbly. We need to point people to Jesus. We need to share the message of Christ. We need to hold to God's standards and not man's standards. We cannot lose sight of the heart of God as we minister. Our hearts must be right with Jesus, and we should never underestimate sin as we minister and serve. Well, finally, we need to have a heart that looks like Christ, and we need to share His gospel to this world, because He is coming, and He's coming soon. And we want to be a church that's ready for Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, God. And Lord, though sometimes Your word is challenging, God, and sometimes it's very direct, we know, Father, Your word is truth. And Lord, that You've given us Your word that we might learn and glean from it Your wisdom and Your ways. And so, Father, as we study our Lord and Savior Jesus, we pray for a heart like His, that we would have a heart for the lost, a heart that breaks for those who don't know You. Lord, we thank You for inviting us into ministry. Thank You for the privilege that You've given us to serve You. And we pray, Father, that we would never serve in pride, that our eyes would never be taken off of You, Lord. But, Father, that we would continue to look for You and recognize our need for You. Father, we just pray, would You please give us a heart that loves You and loves others, that loves people, Father. And we pray, Father, that we would be a church that knows You and makes You known. So, Father, thank You for this time. We just pray You continue to be glorified as we worship You together. In Jesus' name.